take your Bible or take the pew Bible in front of you. Go to the book of Colossians, chapter number 2. And what I'd like to do this morning, church family, is I want to preach a message I had intended on preaching December 17th. If you'll remember correctly, I lost my voice, and I was here, but I wasn't able to preach. Pastor Lair, it was the Sunday after Walk Through Bethlehem. We kind of rejoiced in the blessings of that. We had a video presentation about Walk Through Bethlehem. And then Pastor Larry, you remember, brought the message that morning. Well, that was really my last address to you of 2006. At least I thought it was, because December 24th was Christmas Eve, and I knew that was going to be a Christmas-type message. It'd be completely different, a lot of visitors and guests. And, of course, there was no Sunday night service regular. And so I knew that 17th was going to kind of design to be my last message to take the whole thing we've been talking about for 6 months, about living the Christian life, about Christ living in and through us. And I wanted to kind of take what we've been learning for 6 months. I wanted to wrap it all together and kind of just take the whole thing and wrap it up. And okay, here it is, and this is what I've been trying to teach you for the last 6 months. Well, it didn't work out, and it was fine. I think God definitely wanted Pastor Larry to preach that Sunday. So what I decided to do is, instead of this being the last message of 2006, it's now become the first message of 2007. And so that's okay, because we want to take what we've learned, and I kind of want to, there'll be some review, and then there'll be some new things here that I haven't had a chance to share with you yet. Some of it will be review that we're going to look, and we're going to kind of pull together what we've learned for the last 6 months and tie that thing together, hopefully, in a way that you can leave here and understand that this morning. Colossians chapter number 2 is where we're going to be. It only figures that we'd end up going back to this verse, because we've mentioned this verse so many times over the last 6 months that it would only make sense I'd end up back here again. Colossians 2:6, and let's read it together. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, I'm reading from the King James Bible, so I invite you to read it with me. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You know, that's a beautiful verse. Because what it's telling you is that after you trusted the Lord to save you, God didn't change everything up on you after you got saved. You know, God didn't say, okay, now that you're saved, here's the list of stuff that you got to do to stay saved. And you know, a lot of churches teach that. A lot of religions, you know, that's a big thing in religion is doing. Religion's all about doing. And you got to do this and do that to be accepted. So you got a lot of religions out there today that are pushing their religious laws and their religious system. And so it's like, you know, people come and they accept Christ as their Savior, and it's just by faith alone, and you accept the Lord and He saves you by faith. And then they get entrenched in this system that pulls out the rule book and says, okay, well, by the way, you got to do all this if you're going to be accepted up here at the church. You got to do this if you're going to be accepted of God. Yeah, I know you're saved, but if you want to stay saved, these are the things you need to do. You know, I'm so glad to know that that may be what religion teaches, but that's not what God's Word teaches. Okay? God doesn't pull out a to-do list for you after you get saved and say, this is what you have to do if you want to stay my child, if you want to stay in my family, if you want to stay saved, here's what you've got to do. I'm glad God doesn't change everything up and throw us a curveball after we get saved. I'm glad that the same basis on which we started the Christian life is the same basis on which we live the Christian life. That's what verse 6 is teaching there. Look at it again. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How many of you remember a time in your life when you decided that you were going to receive Christ as your Savior? You remember a time when you realized your sinfulness? You realized the law of God said you were guilty? You realized your sin had alienated you from God? You realized that the Bible says you were alienated from God by wicked works? You were heading for hell. But then you realize that God said, I've made provision for your sin, and the provision for your sin is my Son and what He did for you on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you realize God's provision for your sin, and you accepted Jesus. You received Christ, Jesus, as your Lord and Savior. He says, as you received Christ, Jesus the Lord, notice, so walk ye in Him. Now, that walk speaks of our Christian life after we're saved. I received the Lord and was saved, but now that I'm saved, I am to walk. Now, he said, as you received him, which was by faith alone, he said, that's the same basis on which you walk and that you live your Christian life. It's all based on trusting Jesus completely. Just like when you got saved, he says, that's the way I want you to live. That's the way I want you to walk. Now that you're saved, he said, the same thing. God says, I'm not throwing you a curveball. I'm not going to change things up on you. The same basis on which you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, on that same basis, so walk ye in him. Now, Satan's goal, Crossroads family, listen to me. Satan's goal is he wants to corrupt your mind. That's where the battleground is, okay? He wants to corrupt your mind from the simplicity that's found in Christ. Now, in your handout is a great verse, and I want you to look at it with me. For 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul told the church at Corinth, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your what, church? So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know what Satan wants for you? Now, I'm going to shock you here. Satan doesn't give a hoot if you are out there busy, active, serving, you know, and doing all these things for God. He doesn't mind as long as you're doing it through your own fleshly power and strength. As long as it's all about you, then he doesn't mind it at all. As long as it's you doing it, and not Christ doing it through you. He doesn't mind. You know why? Because here's the thing. When Satan corrupts your mind from the simplicity that's in Christ and you start doing it, he knows you're going to burn out. He knows you're going to wear out. He knows you're going to get discouraged. He knows you're going to quit. He knows that eventually if you're doing it through your own fleshly power and strength, you're not going to make it. You're going to give out. The steam is going to give out and the steam engine is going to quit running. And the gasoline tank's going to go dry. And he knows that if you're doing it in your own power and strength, that you are going to burn out or flip out or just run out of steam. Okay? And Satan wants to complicate things for people after they get saved. And religion is what does that, by the way. Religion is what complicates everything. See? Religion likes to complicate things. And religion likes to say, you put your faith in Christ, great. But then we've got this intricate system of laws and these intricate system of things that you've got to do. Now, Paul said, I'm fearful that as Satan deceived Eve, he's going to deceive you and he's going to complicate things for you and he's going to move you away in your minds from the simplicity that's found in Christ. You see, the Christian life, living it, is not a really complicated thing. You know, there's not 99 things you have to memorize in order to live a victorious Christian life. There's not a list of rules that you have to memorize in order to live the Christian life. It's not a complicated thing, but Satan wants to make it complicated for you. And he wants to discourage you as you try to live the Christian life through your own power, your own strength, and your own fleshly effort. Just like these Colossian believers were struggling with this thing, and that's one of the reasons Paul wrote this, is to get them straightened out on this thing. It's the same. It's this 2,000 years later. It's still the same. People still struggle with this. Now, there are three areas that Satan wants to convince you in your mind that is the basis of your Christian life. Number one, I want to give them to you. Satan wants to convince you that the basis of your Christian life, number one, is your performance. And the Colossians were struggling with this thing. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Okay, turn over to chapter 2. And notice verse 8. Paul said, beware lest any man spoil you. That word spoil means to lead away. Beware lest any man spoil you, lead you away. How are they going to lead you away? Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men. Did you notice that? The tradition of men. After the rudiments of the world. Man, this is the trap that Satan sets right here. He talks about the rudiments of the world, the tradition of men, trying to live up to men's expectations. those of you that are out there in the world, you know what I'm talking about. What's the criterion for measuring success in the world? What's the criterion for measuring success in the world? I'm thinking of two P words. The first one is production. Okay, they're going to measure success by your production. How well do you produce? Number two, your performance. How well are you performing? We want to know, are you producing and are you performing? I mean, you take the two quarterbacks that lost playoff games yesterday in the NFL. You know what? They got their teams to the playoffs. Nobody really cares because they lost in the playoffs. It's what have you done for me lately? And that's the world's criterion for success. What have you done for me lately? And it's this thing of production and performance. Are you producing and are you performing? And let me ask you a question. Did you have to produce anything in order for God to save you? Yes or no? Did you have to perform and achieve a certain level before God would save you? Yes or no? So did performance and production have anything to do with your salvation? Yes or no? No, then look again at Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Hey, when you received the Lord, did it have anything to do with production or performance? Yes or no? Then look what it says. So walk ye in Him. But here's what happens. Okay? The world says it's all about producing and performing. And we can take that worldly mindset and then try to tie it over here to the Christian life. And so what happens is you get Christians that get on this treadmill of performance and production, and they're on this endless treadmill trying to produce, trying to perform, trying to meet the church's expectations, trying to meet the pastor's expectations, and they're on this treadmill. This performance-based attitude in the world comes over into the church. It infiltrates the church. But the Christian life doesn't operate on the world's basis. The Christian life doesn't operate on the world's principles. It's completely opposite. You see, folks, many times what we do is we get in our minds, you know, well, man, we start this thing of, you know, well, man, have I read my Bible enough today? Have I prayed enough today? You know, have I given enough? Have I served enough? Have I gotten involved in enough ministries? Am I witnessing enough? And we get in this thing of, man, I gotta do something for God. I gotta do something for God. And so we've got this internal to-do list of all these things that we're going to do for God. Let me shock you. Did you know that God never intended for your focus to be on performing and on producing? You say, well, what should be our focus? Look with me at Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you. Remember, that means to lead you away. What? Okay, how is he going to lead us away? Through philosophy and vain deceit. Notice, after the tradition of men, there's that treadmill of performance, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. But what are we being led away from? What's the last four words? And not after Christ. They're going to lead you away through all these various means to where you're not focused on what you should be focused on, which is Jesus Christ. God wants our focus to be on the person of Jesus Christ. God wants us to walk in a faith relationship with Christ and allow Him to work through us. Look at Colossians 1, verse 27. Colossians 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is that great glory? It is Christ, where, church? In you, the hope of glory. Verse 29. Paul said, whereunto I labor, I strive according to, notice, His, Christ working, which worketh where? In me mightily. You know, those of us that have been in Florida for a while, I've been in Florida now for 18 years, and I love I love orange groves, don't I, honey? I love orange groves. And I love to see orange groves. I love them when those branches are just full of oranges. If you see a branch that's just full of oranges, did that branch strive and strain to try to produce those oranges, yes or no? No, there's no striving, no strength. It didn't have to, you know, jog 3 miles to bear those oranges, did it? What did it do? What did the branch have to do to simply bear the fruit of the oranges? What did it have to do? It had to just stay connected to the tree. It had to abide in the tree. As it abode in the tree, what did it do? The branch received nourishment. It received strength. It received everything it needed from the tree. And what was the result of that? It bore the fruit of the oranges. It's the same way in the Christian life. Jesus said, I'm the vine. He said, you're the branches. He said, if you just abide in me, stay connected to me, he said, then you know what's going to happen? You're going to bring forth fruit. But he said, when you don't, without me, you can do what? Nothing. Even though it may look good to other people, if it's not done through Christ, he said, in my estimation, and that's the only one that matters, right? It's what Christ thinks. It's nothing. You can build the biggest youth group in Daytona, Brother Rob, but if you don't do it through Christ, Christ said it is nothing. That's right. It's nothing. You see, it's what we do through Christ. He said that's what matters. Look at Colossians 2:6 again. Go back there. Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Abide in Him. Trust Him. The same way you trusted Him for your salvation, you walk by faith. You trust Him daily. And as you trust Him, as you just walk in Him, as you just believe in Him and trust Him and rest in Him, He says, you know what happens? You end up bringing forth fruit. And in your handout, it says it's not about results that you can produce. Okay? No more than when you got saved. No more than it was about results that you could produce when you got saved. It's about fruit that Christ bears through you. What Christ touches and what Christ initiates through us is eternal. But what Dan Proctor does is going to burn up. But what Christ touches, what He initiates, is eternal. In your handout, I want to give you the second thing. The devil wants to corrupt your mind from the simplicity that's in Christ by convincing you that the basis of your Christian life is not only your performance, but Satan wants to convince you that it's all about your rules of conduct. Your rules. The Colossians, they'd really become obsessed with the correct rules of conduct. Now, you may be here this morning, and you're thinking, well, that's a good thing, right? They're obsessed with the rules of conduct. Ooh, that's good. Well, Paul rebuked them for it. We're going to find out why. Look at Colossians 2, verse 20. He said, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, spiritually that is, you're spiritually dead with Christ, crucified with Him, from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? You know, all these rules and laws. And then he gives an example, verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. They had all these rules for what they could eat, what they couldn't eat, what they could touch and what they couldn't touch, what they could handle, what they couldn't handle. And they had all these laws. And in verse 22, which all are to perish with the using. Notice after, this is so important that you get this, after the commandments and doctrines of who? Men. Let me ask you, do you think people have changed in 2,000 years? Do you think that there are religions out there that claim to be able to lead you to God, and it's all about their commandments and their doctrines that they've invented? Yes or no? Sure. They're a dime a dozen. They're on every street corner. You can find a religion that's going to say, here's all the things that you need to do. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Here's the things. Here's what we tell you. Here's the commandments. Here's the doctrines that we tell you that you need to do. And the Colossians, they become obsessed with the rules of conduct. And in your handout, it says that they were so obsessed with their rules, they were no longer holding the head. Now, who is the head? Can anybody tell me? Who is called the head of our life? Who is the head of the church? Who is the head of the body? Christ. Those of us who have believed compose the body of Christ, and the Bible says He is the risen and glorified head of the body. Now, look with me at Colossians 2:19. Notice what the problem was for these Christians. Now stay with me and have ears to hear, okay? It says in Colossians 2:19 that they were not holding the head. Now notice what happens when we do. Notice what comes from the head. Just like the branch thing I told you. Okay, look, not holding the head, from which, from the head, comes all the body, notice, by joints and bands having, notice that word, nourishment. We get our spiritual nourishment from Christ. Ministered, look at this, knit together. What happens when we do hold the head? We increase with the increase of who? Of God. Do you see that, church? Instead of resting in Christ and increasing with the increase of God, in other words, growing, what happened to these people? I'll show you what happened. Look at verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward and the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Notice, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You ever heard of somebody getting a big head? They were getting big heads. Why? Well, we've had this experience and that experience, and we've had this religious experience, and we've got these rules and commandments and these doctrines that we keep, and we don't touch this, and we don't eat that, but we do eat this, and we do eat that, and we don't handle this, and we don't do that, and we do this. And, you know, for years I gave you my testimony that I was obsessed with right and wrong, and am I keeping the rules of the church? Am I keeping the rules of the pastor? Am I keeping the moral values I'm supposed to have? You know what it led to? It led to the same thing as these people. It led to pride in my life, self-righteousness, and you know what I started doing? I started comparing myself with other Christians. And I'm like, wow, man, I'm keeping the rules better than 80% of the people that are here. I'm pretty good, man. I keep the rules a lot better than that Rob Hall, and he's a youth director. Man, I must be doing all right. And you know what happened? I started comparing myself with other people instead of focusing on Christ. And I was focused on the rules of the conduct, making sure I look good to the church. I wanted to look good to the youth group. I wanted to look good to the youth director. I wanted to look good to the pastor. And I want to make sure I did all the things they expected me to do. And I'm talking about biblical. I'm talking about all these other things they wanted me to do. And I want to make sure that I was where they wanted me to be, doing what they wanted me to do at all times, looking the way they wanted me to look, talking the way they wanted. Why? Because, man, I wanted to perform, man. I wanted to produce. I wanted to be a producer, you know. And man, if you are a producer, these are the things you do, man. If you're a producer in the church, then you're going to do this and you're going to do that. And I mean, it was a whole deal. And it was exactly what was going on here. But you know what I've learned through the years? I was not growing spiritually. Man, I was producing and performing, but I sure wasn't growing. Now, I wasn't growing a lick. Because here's why. In your handout, it says true spiritual growth. When you really know you're growing, here's how it happens. It only takes place within the context of a personal relationship with Christ. I want you to go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. Colossians 2:7. After he tells us, as you receive the Lord, so walk ye in him. Verse 7, he says, this is so good right here. Rooted and built up in the church's rules. Rooted and built up in my youth director. Rooted and built up in my pastor. Rooted and built up in my life group teacher. Is that what it says? No. Rooted and built up in Him, in Christ. And notice, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You know where spiritual growth happens? It happens in the context of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And anything you do to make yourself look better, apart from a personal relationship with Christ, it's nothing more than self-improvement, which leads to self-righteousness, which leads to vainglory and pride, and then having a critical spirit of other people who haven't quite reached your level. And I used to spend considerable time in self-analysis. Am I doing this? And am I doing that? And when I fell short, there was guilt. When I was doing good, I felt good about myself, which was nothing but just pride. And I guarantee you, there are people in here right now that you've actually not come to church before because you felt like, man, I've had such a rough week and I've just done things living like the devil. I'm not even going to go to church. Because Satan convinced you, you weren't even worthy to come through the door and come to church on Sunday because you'd had a bad week. And Satan wants your focus to be on your performance, on your production, on the rules, on these things. And you know what you should do? If you've had a rough week, boy, we've all had them. Can I hear an amen? There ain't a one of us in here that hadn't come to church before and felt like a hypocrite. Not a one of us. You know what the hypocrite is, though? The hypocrite's the guy that gets up Sunday morning. And buddy, I mean, he puts his suit and tie on, gets his Bible under his arm, and he goes to church. And, well, I mean, he just struts in there. And he feels like he's really something else. Now, he's lived like the devil all week, but he just, you know, thinks he's something. The hypocrite is not the guy who realizes that he's messed up, he's done wrong, he's sinned, he's done some things he shouldn't do that week, he's not glorified the Lord, he's not abided in Christ, he hasn't depended on the Lord like he should, but he wakes up Sunday morning realizing it. He wakes up convicted. He wakes up knowing how much he needs Jesus. And he says, you know what, Lord, I have not depended on you like I should have yesterday, but you know what, Lord, today I'm making a choice. I'm going to, by faith, depend on you and abide in you. And I'm going to go to church and I'm going to learn your word and I'm going to study your word and I'm going to get some truth in this heart of mine because I want you to change me and transform me into the man that you want me to be. Now, that man right there is not the hypocrite. It's the guy who comes to church with problems and doesn't even know he has them, doesn't even think he has them, or thinks he has them and just denies it. That's the hypocrite. Not the guy who wakes up and realizes how much he needs Jesus and that he hasn't depended on Jesus like he should. But praise the Lord, every day is a new day. Amen? Amen. And every hour is a new hour and every minute's a new minute. And you know what? While you may not have depended and abided in Christ and trusted Him and let His righteousness live through you an hour ago, you can make that choice to do it right now. Amen. And it's not that God is up in heaven and that He's got lightning bolts ready to zap you if you don't keep the rules. He just wants you to depend on His Son. He just wants you to trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. He wants you, and when you don't do it, you realize you're not, and you come right back to that place of just abiding in Him, trusting Him, depending on Him. Number three, and I got to hurry, the last thing I want to give you is this. Satan wants to convince you that the basis of your Christian life is not only your performance and not only your rules of conduct. Satan wants to convince you the basis of your Christian life is your abilities. Now, we've talked about this, and so some of this is a little bit of a review, but I want to ask you a question. Before you were saved, now, you understand what I'm talking about there? Do you understand what being saved is? Being saved means you're being saved from the penalty of your sin. All of us in here have a death sentence on us spiritually. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. All of us in here have disobeyed God. We've all sinned against God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, separation from God forever. To be saved means I've been saved from the penalty, the just penalty of my sin. And when I talk about being saved, I'm not talking about joining the church. When I talk about being saved, I'm not talking about being baptized in some city water. And when I talk about being saved, I'm not talking about living up to a bunch of rules that religion gives you. When I talk about being saved from the penalty of your sin, I'm talking about you coming to a place in your life where you realize you've sinned against God and you realize you need a Savior. And not only do you realize you need a Savior, but you realize that God sent His Son as a provision for your sin to take care of your sin problem, and that the only thing that can take care of your sin problem is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you believe that, and you trust in that, and you just let the Lord know, Lord, I am trusting in Your Son and Him alone and what He did to save me. The moment you do that, you're saved. You're saved from the penalty of your sin, and God sends His Spirit and His life to live inside of you. Before you were saved, remember that? Before you knew the Lord, before you did humble yourself and realize your need of a Savior. Let me ask you something. When you came to get saved, when you came to the Lord realizing your sinfulness, realizing what Christ had done, did you come to the Lord when you wanted to get saved with a list of your abilities? And did you come to the Lord and say, God, I've got all these abilities, I've got all these talents, man, I'm a good catch for you, God. Is that what you did? No. What'd you do? It had nothing to do with your abilities or talents. It had to do with what Christ had done for you on the cross. And you believing and trusting in His finished work. Now, folks, listen to me. In your handout, it says that is exactly how God wants us to walk after we're saved. And you've heard me say it, some of y'all, the biggest liability that you have is your ability. Now, you get preachers that get up and they want to get you on the treadmill of performance, and so they're going to stroke you and tell you how wonderful you are and that you got all these abilities and that you need to use these abilities for God and all this. Let me tell you something right now. Let me tell you something. Some of you, the biggest liability you have is your abilities. You've got fleshly abilities that you were either born with or you've developed through the years, and they can be the biggest liability you have in your Christian life. You know why? Because you trust in those abilities, and you know you can manipulate things your way, and you know you can look good to others, and you know you have the ability to do it, and you begin trusting in those abilities instead of trusting in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. And so that ability becomes a liability. What's the key? Rather than trusting in your ability, what's God want you to do? Hey, what's God want you to do? He wants you to trust in Christ. Look with me at Colossians 1, verse 11. He wants you to trust in Christ and His ability. Look at Colossians 1, verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Did you see that? How am I strengthened with all might? Am I strengthened with all might according to my glorious abilities? Am I strengthened with all might according to my wonderful talents? He says, no, we're strengthened with all might according to what? His glorious power. Verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Do you see yourself as totally weak in the flesh and in total need of Jesus Christ in your life? That's where God wants you to be. You know what the question is about living the Christian life? Brother Rob, you've heard me say this so many times. The Christian life, when you realize the truth of what I'm preaching right now, you begin to realize the question about living the Christian life no longer is, am I talented enough? Am I smart enough? Am I sharp enough? Am I bright enough? Have I got enough on the ball? You begin to realize the question is not, am I strong enough to live the Christian life? Am I weak enough to live the Christian life? Because Christ said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. It's what we sung about. It's not in trying, but in trusting. It's not in running, but in resting. It's not in our strength, but in our weakness that we find the strength of the Lord. Where we find His strength is in our weakness. See, because now Christ is able to flow and live through us. See? One of the things that happens many times in marriages, I've seen this a lot, is that marriages struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle, and finally your marriage gets to rock bottom, and a lot of times it's not till rock bottom that it gets any better. Why? It's not because it has to go to rock bottom to get better. It's because we're so thick-headed. It's because we are intent in doing it our way. We're strong, we're sharp, we're bright, we can figure this out, we know what to do, and it's not till it hits rock bottom that we realize I've got no answers, I've got no talent, I've got no ability, I cannot do this. You know what, Jesus? I need You to do this through me. Now we're on the path. Now we're at a point where God can do something in our marriage. When we realize, I give up. I can't do it. Christ, You've got to live through me and do this. Now we're at a point where God can do something. Come here, Clayton. Let me give you an illustration. This is my son. He's 9 years old. I say hey to everybody. And Clayton here is nine. Let's say that Clayton, he loves baseball. He throws a baseball and he throws it over here across Clyde Morris Boulevard, 5 o'clock traffic and all this. He wants to go across to the other side of the street and get the ball. So he says, Dad, can I go across the street and get the ball? I want to run across Clyde Morris Boulevard in 5 o'clock traffic and go get my ball. What am I going to do? Forget it. What if I said, you know what, son? I tell you what, I'll help you. I'll assist you. See, we think,
Well, you know what? God, help me. I want you to assist me in living the Christian life. God doesn't want to assist you in living the Christian life. He wants to do it through you. Let me show you an illustration. I say, Clayton, tell you what, go ahead, cross Clyde Morris, go get your ball. I'll kind of help out. I'll kind of look and see if I see anybody coming. And if I do, I'll holler. Go ahead. Now, I can do it that way. And I can kind of help him cross the street. Or I may even be able to say, here, you know, take my finger and I'll walk you across. And I can kind of help him that way. But if I really want to make sure that he gets across the street without harm, if I really want to make sure he gets to the other side safely, you know what I do? Hop on. Let's go. Now, you know what? It's no longer about his ability to cross the street, is it? It's no longer about his talent in crossing streets. It's no longer about him keeping the rules of how to cross the street, is it? No. You know what? His ability now is completely wrapped up in my ability to cross the street. He is resting in me, and his ability, it's not about him anymore. It's about him resting in my ability. Did you know this is exactly where Christ wants you to be in your life? Every moment of every day, he wants you resting in him. You can get down. All right, here we go. I forgot he was up there. Thanks, Clayton. Good job, buddy. All right. Christ, listen, look up here. Christ wants you every moment of every day resting and relying on him. See? And as you rest in him, it's not about your producing or performing or your keeping the rules or your abilities and talents. It's just about you resting in him. Now everything's tied up in him, in Christ. Does that make sense? Are y'all with me? Do you see that? Do you see that principle? Do you see him, how he rested in me, and now I got him. Am I going to let anything happen to him, yes or no? No, I love him. See, I'm not going to lead him astray. I'm not going to lead him out in front of a car. And you know what? As you rest in Christ, he's not going to lead you astray. He's going to lead you right where you need to be as you rest in him and depend on him and trust him. You've ever heard the poem about the footprints in the sand and how there were two sets of footprints, and the guy says, oh Lord, you know, something that really bothers me about this though, Lord, is that in the hard times there's only one set of footprints, Lord. How come you forsook me during the hard times? And how come you left me alone and there's only one set of footprints? And you know, God says, no, child, that's when I carried you. Okay, remember that? You know what? That's a great, I'm not here to bash that poem. I'm just here to tell you that's really not an accurate reflection of the Christian life. What is that poem saying? It's saying, okay, well, you know what? Through the good times and the times that aren't too tough, I can kind of walk on my own, and, you know, I just kind of need him maybe beside me, just kind of walk with me. Oh, but during the hard times, that's when I really need him to pick me up and carry me. That's when I really need to rest in him, is during the hard times. Is that true or false? Let me ask you something. In our Christian life, there should always be one set of footprints. Hey, if there are two sets of footprints, as I look back over my life today and there's two sets of footprints, that's the time when I decided I didn't need to rest in him. I just need you to kind of help me out, God. But I don't really need to rest in you. He wants me to rest in him every moment of every day. To where when you look at my life at the end of today, there's only one set of footprints the whole day. That's because I was resting in Christ in everything. I was resting in Christ when I preached. I was resting in Christ at lunch when I was eating lunch with my family. I was resting in Christ when I read the Bible to my kids at night. I was resting in Christ as I did choir practice today, that I was resting in him every moment of the day. There should always be one set. Well, I'm just going to go ahead and finish this up by saying this. Many of you have become so preoccupied with keeping the list of what a good Christian does. And many pastors, my own, now I'm talking about, many pastors have become so preoccupied with their performance and their church's performance that you know what we've done? We've completely forgotten. We've gotten our eyes off of the beauty of Christ. And we've forgotten that it's all about Jesus. It's all about our relationship with him. And that Jesus didn't come to live within you so that you could perform better. He didn't come to live in you so you could keep the rules better. He didn't come to live in you so that you could simply serve him in your power and your strength.
Jesus Christ came to live within us, and He put His life within us so that He could express His divine life through us. And then your handout in the box, it says it's not about what you can do for Christ, it's about what Christ can do through you. You ever heard this? This short life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. I want to give you a little change to that, that I think is a little more biblical. It's a little bit more fits the dispensation of grace we live in today. This short life will soon be passed, and only what's done through Christ will last. There's a lot of things I've done for Christ, and it was all about Dan Proctor. It was all about me and stuff I initiated and thought of and dreamed up, and God wasn't in it. Oh, but I was doing it for Him. But you know what? Everything that I have ever done through Christ, through His power working through me, it'll last forever and it will never pass away. It's eternal. Man, I hope you got this. Next week we'll start a brand new series. We're going to actually preach through the book of Titus in the New Testament. You're going to learn that entire New Testament book. But for right now, let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes, let's think about this message.